Amen. Praise God. I've got a number of things. I want to share with you a few things this morning from the scriptures concerning don't give up. I just sense that in many cases, you know, people are going through struggles. We're going through an economic problem in our nation that even Christians are in some way struggling from, even though they need to just trust God because God's going to get you through if you'll trust Him. Amen. But I want to talk to you just a little bit about not giving up here. And I'd like you to open your Bibles if you don't mind, if you have one. I have no PowerPoint today. We're going to do this the old-fashioned way. Is that all right? Amen. I got no PowerPoint. I got no video, no nothing. But you know what? That's all right, because we got Jesus, we got His Word, we got the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. So Galatians chapter 6 is where we want to start, if you don't mind, the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter. Praise God. And again, we want to talk about don't give up. Don't give up. As many are going through trials, many are going through situations in their lives, I know there's temptation to give up. Give up your job, give up your marriage, give up, you put your word on that. There's just so many temptations to give up. And I want to encourage you today that if you know what you're doing is what God wants you to do, don't quit. Amen. There is great reward in not quitting. I'm just going to say that one more time. There is great reward in not quitting. There is something powerful about sticking with something. Amen. And when we're talking about sticking with the things of God, sticking with what God has had for us and what God wants for our lives. I mean, there are so many temptations. Would you agree there's an adversary out there? Amen. And that adversary is a spiritual adversary, and he's got cohorts. He's got a kingdom out there called the kingdom of darkness or the powers of darkness. We understand that. But you also understand that he uses people a lot. But remember what Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but instead we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, right? And so even though people many times are used of the adversary in a variety of ways, and it doesn't even mean necessarily just Christians, believers can be used of the adversary sometimes. Amen. Some of you are thinking about that maybe, but that's true. Amen. But the whole point is, let's never forget there's a spiritual adversary behind that, and prayer will make all the difference. Amen. Intercession, speaking the word of God and getting the victory. But let's read here in Galatians chapter 6. Let's start reading here at verse 7 of Galatians 6. Everybody with me? If you don't have a Bible with you, if you smile at your neighbor, they might let you look on with them. And if they don't let you look on with them, then see if they're saved, all right? Because something's wrong there, all right? And so Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. A lot of things we could say about that, but we understand that spiritually speaking and in life in general, the things that we sow in life is going to come back at us one way or the other. Isn't that right? And that's, again, positive or negative. And Paul, by the Spirit's really primarily referring to negative things. It says in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so we see there a comparison between whether we're sowing or, feeding the things of the flesh or feeding the things of the Spirit. Whatever we're feeding or sowing into is going to come back to us. Isn't that right? And so, you know, real love then, and this is kind of a rabbit trail. I love having no notes, man. I'm free. Glory to God. Amen. The thing that we need to remember with all this is this. Sometimes people get upset because, you know, we talk about people's sin, but real love tells people, you know what, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap destruction. Real love's going to say it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. If it doesn't kill you physically, it's going to destroy you emotionally. All these various things. Real love says those kind of things. And when we talk about sin, we're not talking about sin. We shouldn't ever be talking about sin with people in a condemning way. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save those that are lost, right? But we want to say and share with people about their sin. If God's prompting us to do that, you know, you might not be the right one to do it. And so don't think, you know, every time you see somebody messing up and living a lifestyle of sin, that it's your job to go after them. Don't think that at all. But the point is this, that when we do share with people about the dangers of sin, we ought to do it with love. We ought to do it with the idea of restoration or the idea of reconciliation. We want to reconcile people to God. We want people to be set free because we love them. We don't want that sowing to the flesh to reap destruction in their lives. And it will. It will. I read recently, and this is not the sin I'm talking about in particular, but it applies. I read recently, do you know the average young man who's a homosexual, the average, statistically, is he lives to be 40 years of age. How many of you know that's very sad? 40 is the prime of life. The prime of life. All right, reading on with this now. Let's read on just a little bit. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. The Message Bible reads this way. It says it this way, that last verse, the verse 9. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. How many of you have been feeling fatigued lately? How many of you are lying lately? I'm just kidding. But a few of you raised your hand. You're feeling fatigued, feeling tired, or whatever the case may be. Notice what it says. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. That's a promise from God. If we're doing the right thing, if we're sowing to the things of the Spirit, if we're sowing to the things of God, if we're living the way God would want us, and I know we all falter and we all blunder, but we get back up, we confess our sin, and we keep going on, right? We all blunder. We're not. There's a difference between blundering in sin and continuing in it, right? We all blunder. Some of you might have said something you shouldn't have said to your spouse on the way to church today, and you blundered. I trust that you repented. And that you're in good shape now. Amen? Amen. Ouch, brother. All right. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So everybody say, don't give up. Don't quit. You're going to reap. You're going to get a harvest if you don't quit. Amen. I'll tell you, you know, there's a lot of folks in the Old Testament, New Testament that had all sorts of adversity, all sorts of things came against them, and praise God, though some might have quit, many of them did not quit. I want you to turn, though, to John chapter 16 real quick. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Then we're going to pray when we're done with this. We got, not right after John, though. I got some other things to say, but we're going to pray for people today. If you have felt like giving up, we're going to have you come and be prayed for. We want to pray for you because you don't have to go it alone, right? One of the beauties of having a church family, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is we don't have to try to live this life by ourselves. We're not supposed to, right? I know the American way is the independent maverick, you know, the cowboy on the horse out in the mountains and nobody else and all of that, but I want you to know that for God, and the things of God, the believers, we're supposed to fight together against a common enemy. We're to lift one another's hands up. We're to encourage one another, right? We're to pray for one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another, right? All the one another's, amen? So God intended us to be around one another. Even though you may say, well, you know, some of those one another's just drive me crazy. They rub me the wrong way. That's part of the plan. God puts you around people that rub you the wrong way to help you grow. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good, right? Because resistance always promotes growth, right? If you're lifting weights, man, how many of you know a lot of times that hurts? And those of you that don't know it, you already assume that. That's why you don't do it, because you don't want to hurt. And that's why for months, probably a couple of years, I had weights in my office sitting on the floor over by the shelves. You know, people come in and say, oh, I see you lifting weights. I said, well, you know, they've been sitting there a long time. Because it hurts. It hurts. All right. But you know, resistance, even though things hurt, even though people that rub you the wrong way, you know, maybe give you a little bit of resistance and what have you, many times that's going to build strength in you. Just like those weights will build physical strength. It'll build strength in you, right? Being around people that don't think like you. Thank God we don't all think the same. Wouldn't life be boring if we all thought the same, right? If we all had the same personalities and everything else. No. I mean, God made us all different, then put us together and said, now get along. Oh, praise God. Anyway, John chapter 16. And let's read verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus is speaking. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I just want to point out a couple of things in this. Notice now. It has the word peace. Everybody say peace. And then it has the word tribulation. You can say tribulation if you want. All right. And so we understand now peace is one thing. Tribulation is practically the exact opposite, wouldn't you say? Amen? We're talking about a contrast given here, right? He said, in me, you have peace. In Jesus, there's peace. But in the world, there's a contrast. And in the world, there's tribulation. But then he turns back after saying, in me, you've got peace. In the world, you've got trouble. But then he says, be of good cheer. So now he's pointing back to him. Be of good cheer. We can find joy in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Right? And so be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the world. And so Jesus' response to this idea of tribulation is he says, I have overcome it. And so our response is walk in the peace of God. And when you walk in the peace of God, in spite of tribulation, you can be of good cheer. So tribulation can be out there. You can be in the midst of tribulation, but don't let the tribulation get in you. But he does promise us here that tribulation will come. We'll be around tribulation. As long as we're in this world, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be various degrees of trouble. I know I'm not telling you anything that's revelational at all. You know there's trouble in this world, right? But thank God, in the midst of that trouble, there is an opportunity for peace. There is an opportunity for good cheer. If we will have good cheer, that'll be part of us appropriating and tapping in to the overcoming aspect that Jesus promises. Amen? It's just a matter of, again, as he says in James, count it all joy when you fall into tribulation, right? The scripture over and over again confirms itself. And the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And we understand from that that joy and rejoicing and good cheer is a great enemy against tribulation. Is everybody good? And so say it again. Don't quit. Don't give up. Instead, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I know that. I don't know what you're going through, but I know somebody that has gone through, I don't know him personally, but in the Bible, I read of somebody that has gone through worse than you, I would dare say. So let's go look at that somebody, and let's turn, if you don't mind, to Psalm, first of all, Psalm 28. And let's just look a little bit at a fellow by the name of David. I mean, David, you know, if David didn't know his God, the way he knew his God, he could have been one of the first country western singers to sing songs of woe is me and all of that, right? How many of you remember, you know, I always think, I don't know why, I never liked country western. Now, country music's different than country western, you know that, right? I don't listen to hardly any music, and if I do, it's worship or praise and worship or contemporary Christian or something. But in any case, I remember years ago when I was a kid, you know, this song out, what's the guy? Kenny Rogers. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. Four hungry children. You know that song, too. You got to get that out of your head, brother. Amen. You and me both. Four hungry children and a crop in the field, right? I mean, just a woe is me kind of down and out kind of song, right? I mean, David went through it all. I mean, he lost a baby. I mean, he got in trouble for murder and adultery, didn't he? He had his own son, Absalom, rise up against him and try to kill him. How many of you have had it so bad one of your own children had tried to kill you? I didn't think so. I mean, David had trouble. He had so many, he had so much trouble with women. How many of you know, fellas, that can cause you trouble? How many of you know one is enough? Everybody say amen. Amen. One is enough. And David had a few. Amen. It caused him trouble every time. Every time. Notice now Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Notice verses 7 and 8. It reads this way. This is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. Now, David was going through a trial. Some believe that this psalm was a psalm during the time when his son Absalom was raising up others. You know, the way he did it is that he would, kind of whisper in people's ear, take people to the side and say, if I was king, I'd do things different. If I was king, you'd get justice. And he began to gather a people on his side in order to come against his own father, David, and raise up a coup, basically, against his own father. And David is saying in this psalm, some believe that this was a psalm during that time, he's saying, God, you are my strength. In the midst of that trouble, he said, not only is he his strength, but you are my song. David, the Psalms are songs. And so in the midst of these trials, David is inspired to sing unto God, to sing of God's greatness, to sing of God's strength, to sing of God's deliverances. When you and I think that we ought to quit or when we ought to give up, you ought to just think about, you know what, I'm going to sing unto God. I'm going to sing of his deliverance. I'm going to remind myself in song of his strength, of his majesty, of his power. I'm going to remind myself of all that he's brought me through. Amen? You may say, well, I don't sing. I can't sing. You don't have to sing to anybody else or with anybody else around. Just sing unto the Lord and to him. It's a beautiful sound. It may be a joyful noise, and it may be more noise than joy, but I'll tell you what, God enjoys it. Amen? All right? And so there's power in that. There's power in all of that. And now, let's just look at some examples of this just because of time and what have you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're talking about not quitting. We're talking about not giving up no matter what. If you know you're doing what God wants you to do, and that's a key, isn't it? You got to know you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, you know, I know of pastors that have quit, and I've learned, you know, that, even in praying for pastors, and this would apply to anybody to a certain extent in various areas or whatever, if they are thinking of quitting, many times I pray, God, and not when they're there, but when I pray for them, I pray, Father, unless you want them to quit. And the reason why I pray that is because I'm convinced a lot of people that are pastoring should not be pastoring. That it was their idea instead of God's idea to start with. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. And so I have to pray that with a little bit of a, you know, whatever you want to call it, a caveat on there. God, only if you want them to quit. If you don't want them to quit, I pray you'd encourage them. I pray you'd send someone else to encourage them, whatever the case may be. But Father, unless you want them to quit, I pray you'd encourage them so they don't quit, right? Yeah. And you know, that would apply to all of us. You know, if you're doing something that he never wanted you to do, how many of you know he's only committed to blessing his ideas? Are you all right? Yeah. Now, I'm going to put another little thing on that because I can hear it now. Somebody, not anybody here, because you know God, I trust. So now, you know, I can think now people are thinking, not you, people that hear the CD or get it online. But they're thinking, oh, you know what? I knew it. God never wanted me to marry that man. And now I know I got to quit. Now, that's not it, folks. That's not it. He hates divorce. Isn't that right? Amen. Do you know if you're married, it's God's will now? It is. It is. That's right. Because he wants you to keep your word. He wants you to keep your vow. Everybody say vow. Right? And so if you're married, it's his will now. Now, I know that there are scriptural reasons not to be, and, you know, infidelity and physical abuse and things could warrant it possibly. You know, if a wife's getting beat up, she needs to leave probably, right? And things like that. You know, I try to bring in everything because if not, somebody's going to write me a letter and say, well, what about this? Well, I can't think of every possible scenario, can I? All right. But anyway, say, don't quit. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Did you find that yet? Let's begin reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. The Amalekites, great enemies of Israel and Judah for many, 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 many years, and had taken captive. Notice now they went and attacked and had, verse 2, taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So they took them as slaves. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. How many of you had any trouble like that? Where your family members were taken captive. David went through a lot in his life, didn't he? All right, now notice now, it doesn't end here. His troubles are not ended here. Notice verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, there's one problem, but we'll go on from there. Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed or depressed or greatly discouraged, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now think about that now. Here we got, his wives are taken, his kids are taken, everybody else's wives and kids are taken, and now the guys that are supposed to be his friends are starting to pick up stones. David's having a bad day. He's having a bad day, amen? Some of his closest colleagues want to kill him now. Then as it goes on in verse 6, first I'll read that part again. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters but David. Notice, everybody say, but David. Notice what David did. The King, New King James says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Yes. Now I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it anyway. How do you think David strengthened himself in the Lord his God? Well, the only thing I can imagine, knowing David and knowing that he's a writer of a vast majority of the Psalms, and so therefore he was a psalmist as well. He's a shepherd. He was a psalmist. God used him in so many different ways. The only way I can think of, and you know it so, think about it for yourself. How would you strengthen yourself in the Lord? You would strengthen yourself in the Lord by worship, by speaking the promises, by pouring out your soul to God, by reminding yourself of what God has said about you and what He said He'd do for you. I can't think of another way that you would necessarily strengthen yourself in the Lord. And so David obviously must have done that. He began to worship as he often did. You can read his Psalms. And he'll say things like Psalm 3, where I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but he said, Lord, many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But then he turns it around. He talks about what the enemy's saying. And then he turns around and he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You are the something and the lifter of my head. The glory and the lifter of my head. Amen? And so he turned it around and he began to glorify God. What was he doing? Strengthening himself in the Lord. And so you know what? When we are tempted to quit, when we're tempted to give up, what we know God Himself desires for us to do, when we are tempted to quit and give up, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We need to, the King James, I think, says, encourage ourselves in the Lord. Again, by praising, by counting it all joy, by being of good cheer. It all goes hand in hand, doesn't it? In rejoicing in God. You say, well, I don't feel like it. That's not the point. The point is we operate by faith, not by feelings. You say, I feel like I'd be a faker. I feel like I'd be a hypocrite. That's all right. You do what you're called to do. You know what? You're not a faker or a hypocrite when you do what Christians are supposed to do. You're a faker and a hypocrite when you do what Christians are not supposed to do. And so if you think about that, then if we're to count it all joy, then when you're not counting all joy, then you're being the hypocrite, because Christians are to count it all joy. Amen. Are you following my reason on that? Amen? And so when we're acting like a Christian's supposed to act, that's when we're not a hypocrite. But when we're acting like one's not supposed to act, that's when we're the hypocrites. And so we rejoice in the midst of trouble. We rejoice. You're going to be amazed. And some of you have. I know you've done this. You're going to be amazed, though, that when you're being tempted to quit, when you're being tempted to give up, and you begin to sing psalms, when you begin to sing worship to God, and you begin to praise Him, and you begin to be reminded yourself of His goodness and His mercy and His grace and all that He's done for you, your whole outlook changes. The way you're seeing your situation totally goes the other way. And you begin to realize, you know what? I can overcome. I can conquer this trial. I can get this mountain out of my way. I can slay this giant because it's my God who's going to work on my side in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've got to remember. Say, don't quit. Don't give up. And I know there's ample opportunity. I know there's battles. We all encounter battles. We all encounter things that come against us. You know, we encounter battles. I encounter battles. My family encounters battles. I don't always tell you about every one of them, of course not, because you don't need to know. You got enough things to think about, amen? But, you know, we encounter battles. Most of you know it's 3 years ago, I think it was now, 3 years ago my son got hit by a car and, you know, got busted up pretty good. Thank God, though, he lived, because I saw him fly through the air and thought I'd lost him for sure. But the grace of God, amen? I tell you, when we go through trials, I remind myself of God's deliverance in that situation. It's kind of like David. What did he do when he came up against Goliath? He reminded himself, didn't he? I know you know this, but I'm reminding you of this again, that he reminded himself as he's facing that ugly big old giant, because all big old giants are ugly, right? Just watch the movies. But anyway, as he's facing down that giant, he reminds himself, I had a lion come up against me to take one of my sheep, and I took that lion by the beard, and I smote him. Can you imagine? He grabbed the lion by the beard. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you. I had a woodchuck getting into my garden. He ate all my broccoli. He ate my lettuce. And so I bought a have a heart trap because they didn't have any killer hearts. I wanted a killer heart. It's illegal to shoot there because it's too close to buildings and whatever. So yesterday I caught that woodchuck. But let me tell you, amen, praise God for that, amen. But let me tell you something. There's no way. I'm not going to even grab a woodchuck by the beard and slay him. You understand what I'm saying? Let alone a lion. David had trust in his God, amen. And he said a bear as well came up to take one of his sheep, and he slew the bear. He slew the bear. We need to remember what he's done for us and rejoice in all that he's done. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'd like the worship team to come. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today. We just thank you for all that you've done for us. We rejoice in that, Father God. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your deliverance. We rejoice, Lord God, that we've been redeemed from any and everything that the fall brought on us. We've been redeemed, bought by the blood, out from under the curse, Lord God. Father God, I pray for any here today that are thinking about quitting, thinking about giving up, throwing in the towel. I pray something said today would encourage. I pray they'd get a fresh wind, a freshness, a desire to keep on keeping on, Father God, with your power and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's just all stay in a reverential attitude. We're going to start with this. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that everyone has sinned, everyone has failed, everyone has broken God's law. And because everyone has failed and broken God's law, everybody's guilty. And if we're guilty, we deserve punishment. We deserve what God's punishment is eventually hell and the lake of fire. And there's no getting out once you're there. It is eternal. This is the most important thing I've said today. If you're here today, and you're not absolutely certain that if you were to die, that if you were to breathe your last breath, you're not absolutely sure that you would be in the presence of God. You're not sure you're forgiven. You can be sure. The reason you can be sure is because it's not based on you earning it. It's based on receiving a gift of eternal life that was offered to you and is offered to you and every human being. And the way you receive that is you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I believe with all my heart you died for me and gave your life for me and that you're risen from the dead. I want to make you my Lord. If that is your situation, I want to ask you to just have enough guts, enough courage to say, you know what, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care about what anybody says. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation for you because you know what? After today could be too late, and you don't want to take that chance. This is talking about eternity here. After today could be too late. You don't know. There's no guarantees. And so if that applies to you and you say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand up high? I don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't intend to, but I want to pray with you and help you know Jesus, who I've known for 35 or so years. Anybody at all, you need to know Him and receive that forgiveness today. All right, that invitation still stands. And the next invitation is this. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been wanting to quit. I've been wanting to give up. And I'd like you to pray with me or have someone pray. I'm going to get help if I have a lot of you come. But somebody to pray with. If that's something that you would like, just come right now. Let's pray together. You've been feeling like giving up. You've been feeling like quitting, whatever. It doesn't matter what you want to fill that in with, quitting this or that or the other thing. It doesn't matter, but you know you're not supposed to, and you needed encouragement today, and you need prayer today. If that's you, come on up, and let's pray for you today. Come on right now, in Jesus' name. If that's you, don't hesitate. Just come. All right, anybody else you want to be prayed for? You've been feeling like quitting, giving up? Let's pray for you today. All right? Praise God. Amen.